I greet you, a very blessed Lord's Day, to one and all in the name of our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank God for the past few weeks where we have been studying the book of the prophet Zechariah. So today we thank God for the opportunity that we can continue to do so, looking at chapter 7, which we have read earlier. So before we begin, shall we look to the Lord in prayer together? Dear Father in heaven, we want to thank Thee for this opportunity where Thy people are gathered together in this place to worship Thee and to receive Thy word. Oh Father, I pray that Thou wouldst cleanse me and use me as a vessel fit for Thy use, as a mouthpiece to bring Thy word to Thy people. Lead us now that our hearts may be receptive to Thy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we would have known by now that Zechariah is a post-exilic prophet, one that is a contemporary of the prophet Haggai. So he ministered to the Jews that have returned from the Babylonian captivity to Jerusalem together with Zerubbabel and with Joshua the high priest in 538 BC. His ministry began some 2 months after Haggai preached the very first message to the people. You know, together with Haggai, they urged the people to resume rebuilding the temple that had been put on hold for 16 years due to opposition that they faced upon their first return, and that the people prioritized their own concerns, their own endeavors, such as building their own sealed houses. But lo and behold, in response to Haggai's preaching, the Jews obeyed some 3 weeks after he preached the sermon, and they restarted rebuilding the temple in 520 BC. So this morning, we've read in the first verse of chapter 7 that the word of the Lord came again unto Zechariah. And this was some 2 years after God revealed the 8 visions to the prophet Zechariah. And this date is the 4th day of the 9th month, Kislu, in the 4th year of the reign of King Darius, round about December 518 BC. So Zechariah did not hear from the Lord for about 2 years, and after 2 years, after all the visions that he saw that were recorded for us in the preceding 6 chapters of the book that we have considered in the past weeks, now the Lord spoke through Zechariah again. This was also about 2 years after that the temple rebuilding works restarted, which meant that the temple was probably halfway through completion. Do you know, during these 2 years, there were no other recorded sermons of Zechariah or Haggai. And we know from the book of Ezra that Zechariah and Haggai continued to minister to the returned Jews until the temple building was completed in the 3rd day of the month Adar, in the 6th year of King Darius in 515 BC. So why all this background? It's really to see how the Lord dealt with his people when he brought them back from captivity. While Haggai exhorted the people to set their priorities right by putting God's kingdom first in their lives, Zechariah's messages encouraged the people to be obedient and faithful in the manner and attitude of their service to the Lord and as they look forward to the glory of God's kingdom. So the message outlined for this morning is contained in these 5 points. Firstly, the request of the people, the response from God, the reactions of the people to God's response, and then the result of the people's impenitence. And lastly, how does this all relate to us in these modern times where we live? Firstly, let's look at the request of the people in verses 2 and 3. And I shall read. When they had sent unto the house of God Sherezer and Regemmelech and their men to pray before the Lord and to speak unto the priests which were in the house of the Lord of hosts, and to the prophets, saying, Should I weep in the 5th month, separating myself as I have done these so many years? These 2 men seemed to be men of some standing or repute, and they might have been leaders of the people who returned from Babylon, because they had men with them. They consulted both the priests and the prophets concerning whether they should continue with fasting, with grieving, with separating themselves in the 5th month. But before we move on with the narrative, it may be good for us to understand more about this topic of fasting, so that we can have a better understanding of this question from the two men. So, what is fasting? Fasting is a spiritual discipline where one abstains from the enjoyment of material things, such as food and drink, for a defined period of time. Fasting is normally accompanied by prayer and meditation on God's Word. It is an earnest seeking of the Lord in prayer due to an urgent or an important need. And there are many examples in the scriptures concerning this. For example, in Daniel 9, we see that Daniel fasted and sought the Lord in prayer fervently after hearing Jeremiah's prophecy that Jerusalem will be laid in desolation for 70 years. Queen Esther asked Mordecai and the Jews to fast after she heard from her servants that the king sent out a decree to destroy the Jews, which Haman craftily orchestrated. So indeed, this is one act where God's people comes to the Lord in prayer with earnest supplication. Fasting is also an act of repentance from sin and returning to God. So we see the people of Israel fasted for various reasons. In 1 Samuel, we saw how the people fasted in repentance as they turned away from idolatry. In Nehemiah, we saw the people fasted in repentance because they were unequally yoked with the unbelievers, with the heathen nations around them. In Jonah, we saw the repentance of the Ninevites after they were warned of the impending judgment and destruction by the prophet Jonah. Indeed, yeah, this is a very good reason why God's people fast. Thirdly, it is an expression of grief and humbling of oneself before the Lord. And fourthly, it is also an expression of worship and resolve to serve and to seek after the kingdom of God. So during fasting, people present themselves in a posture of humility, physically lowering themselves, mourning and in grief for their sins, acknowledging that they were unworthy and unable before the Lord. And this is why we often read in the scriptures, when people fasted, they are normally clothed in sackcloth and ashes. So if you forgot all that I have said, there is one quote about fasting from Andrew Murray that I thought may be very useful for us. And I quote, "Prayer is reaching out after the unseen. Fasting is letting go of all that is seen and temporal. Fasting helps express, deepen, and confirm the resolution that we are ready to sacrifice anything, even ourselves, to attain what we seek for the kingdom of God." So after this brief view of what fasting is, let us look at the types of fasts that the scripture speaks about. Actually, in scripture, there was one fast that is recorded which the Jews are required to keep annually. This is the fast that is proclaimed on the Day of Atonement, on the 10th day of the 7th month. And you may find the details recorded for us in Leviticus 16 and 23. This is the day where the high priest makes the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the people to reconcile the people to God. However, in verse 5, we read that the Lord alluded to another fast, right? The 5th and the 7th month. And next week, you will read in verse 19 of chapter 8 that there were also other annual fasts that the Jews religiously observed. And these were in the 4th, the 5th, the 10th months as well. These fasts were likely instituted in remembrance of the significant events leading up to the Babylonian captivity and the Jewish diaspora. So the details of what happened are recorded for us in 2 Kings 25 or Jeremiah 52. So we saw how the Babylonian armies came to besiege Jerusalem, and they broke through the walls of Jerusalem, destroyed and burned the temple, and thereafter dispersed the people of Israel. So returning to our passage this morning, it is highly likely that the fast in the 5th month that the two men spoke about was to commemorate the destruction of the temple. And this was burned down by Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard of the Babylonian army. As the temple was central to the nation of Israel, the destruction of the temple dealt a very severe blow to the people. Therefore, it was commendable that the people instituted and kept these fasts, as these fasts reminded the people of the humbling providences that led them to the captivity under the rule of Babylon. These were also the same means by which God called his people to weeping and mourning and to look towards him and depend upon him for deliverance. So if these things were so, then why? Why did the people ask if they should continue with this fast and grieving in the fifth month? Could it be that they now saw the progress of the rebuilding works? They now could see that the temple was half completed. Could it also be that they saw the hope of the Jews returning to Jerusalem under King Darius? Well, having seen the first wave of almost 50,000 people that have already returned, well, their question revealed their inner heart's motivation and the spirit in how they fasted. Likewise, as we sit here this morning, do we presume that we can stop our spiritual duties when we see the Lord starting to bless our work, when we receive answers to our prayers? So, having considered the request, the question from the people, let us look at the responses from God in verses 4 through 10. There were two responses from God. Firstly, we shall look at the reproof from God in verses 4 through 7. God spoke through Zechariah in verse 5, saying, "When ye fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even to me?" While the Lord acknowledged that his people fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months for 70 years, he reproved the people with his emphatic reply that revealed that the Jews' fasting was devoid of the right motives and attitudes. His words and the manner of words revealed that the hypocrisy of the people's fasting. The people could have been fasting all these 70 years out of duty, habit, or tradition, or even self-pity and wallowing because of the judgments of God, rather than from a heart of remorse and true repentance. The Lord's reproof of the people is not because they didn't do a good job, but because of the issue with their hearts. And just now, Deacon Joshua led us in the responsive reading, and we heard the same rebuke from the Lord in Isaiah 29, verse 13. And it says, "For as much as these people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me." Our Lord Jesus, during his day, also had a similar rebuke of the Pharisees and how they fasted in their day. And he said this in Matthew 6:16, "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Indeed, they have their reward, and their reward is that of men's applause and commendation, but not God's. Fasting that is acceptable by God is not one that is merely an outward show of piety, as what we have seen in our Lord's response to the Pharisees. And the same Lord responded to the people when the people in Isaiah's time asked, "Lord, why did you not notice that we did all this service to you? We fasted unto you." And here, our Lord's reply in Isaiah 58, verse 5. "Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord?" So how should we fast? Our Lord Jesus instructed his people how they should fast. He said this, "But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." So we see that fasting that is acceptable to God is one that is done in secret unto Him, not with any ostentatious display before men, for God looketh on the heart, and not as man looketh on the outward appearance. As we read on in verse 6, we see the Lord speaking to the people again. And when ye did eat, and when ye did drink, did not ye eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? So here we see the Lord indicting the people once again for indulging and eating for themselves. Why is this so? It is likely that they ate and drank after they fasted in a manner that was so, I don't know, frivolous perhaps, forgetting the very reasons why they fasted in the first place. And this is so opposed to what God expects from His people, as recorded for us in 1 Corinthians 10:31, that whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. So here we see a people that perform the acts of spiritual service, acts of discipline correctly, and they may even be scrupulous about them. But their hearts were far from God. And in verse 7, we read that God called to remembrance that Israel refused to hearken to the prophets that warned them of the coming judgment and destruction when they were still a strong and prosperous nation. So in spite of their repeated warnings, they persisted in their sins and idolatry. So these same returned Jews from exile ought to have known these things through the scriptures, that and also through the act of their return from the exile and the fasts that they observed, so that they might have resolved in their hearts to learn from history and not repeat the same sins and mistakes of their forefathers. Yet, we read that this man came to ask if they should continue with the fast because the temple is being rebuilt. The people are coming back. Oh, such complacency and presumptuousness revealed the hypocrisy of their religious observances. Because whether in fasting or feasting, the people did not put God in the center of all that they did, but themselves. So let us be warned. Be warned, okay? For if a man does think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. So what are our attitudes? What are our heart's motivations as we come week after week to engage in spiritual disciplines, as we come to deliver our service to God? Would God find the same hypocrisy within us, whereby we might be justly reproved by Him? Seeing that the first response from God was one of reproof, let's look at the second response from God, where God required the people to reform their heart's attitude towards Him, and to engage in true religion that is manifested through their lives and actions that are consistent with their profession of faith. So in verse 9, we read that the Lord of hosts said this to the people: execute true judgment and show mercy and compassion every man to his brother. So here, God expected His people to execute righteous judgment and show compassion and mercy. And in verse 10, instead of oppressing those who were weak and underprivileged, such as the widows, the orphans, the poor, the strangers in their land, the people were exhorted to look on the things of others and to do good unto others. This same vein is reiterated in James 1, verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their afflictions, and to keep Himself unspotted from the world. Yes, God not only expects His people to do good to the brethren, He expects them not to think anything evil or scheme against a brother or sister in their hearts. Do we sometimes think bad about others? Or do we really seek to esteem others better than ourselves? Are we sometimes weary of well-doing? Or do we seek every opportunity to do good unto all men, especially those in the household of faith? Remember that our hearts are deceitful above all things, and God is the one who searcheth our hearts, who trieth the reins, who will give to every man according to his ways and the fruit of his doings. So seeing God's reproof of the people and his expectation of reform from his people, we would do well if we consider our ways. Next, let us look at the reactions from the people in verses 11 to 12, and I shall read. But they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone that they should hear, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent in his spirit by the former prophets. So we see the people reacting to God's response in three ways. And these reactions were very graphic, and their body language revealed really the true conditions of their hearts. One would have expected that after receiving God's rebuke, reproof, and exhortation, that one would bow down in submission to the Lord, very much how like a bullock would yield his shoulder and have the yoke put upon his shoulders. However, here we see in verse 11 that the people refused to hearken, they refused to yield. They withdrew their shoulders, they pulled their shoulders back, they refused to submit to the burden of the Lord, even though our Lord Jesus himself had said that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Not only did they refuse to submit to the Lord, they stopped their ears, pretty much cupping their ears, so that they would not hear the word of God expounded to them or preached to them. They made their hearts so hard as an adamant stone, a very hard stone that is so impenetrable that it is like a diamond in terms of strength and resilience. They hardened their hearts in such a way that they would not allow the word of God to penetrate through their hearts. They would not allow the hearts to be moved, nor to be turned to him. Oh, brothers and sisters seated here, this is serious. Okay? Whilst unbelievers outside of God's kingdom may fill their minds with prejudices, they may object, they may fortify themselves against the word of God. They may reject the outward call of the Lord through the preaching of his word, the very same means which could bring them salvation. But these are the very people of God who were called by his name, redeemed by him. These are the people who have the oracles of God. Yet they shut themselves out from the word of God, the very means of grace that God gave to them. They were similar to their forefathers who refused to heed the warnings of the impending judgment and captivity by the heathen nations. Before we who sit here, some 2,500 years on, think the Jews to be a stubborn and stiff-necked people, let us take heed unto ourselves too. Because if we are not living a life of obedience to the Lord, or worse still, using the very faculties that God has given to us to shut ourselves out from hearing the word of God, shrink away the responsibility of knowing the word, and hardening our hearts to blatantly keep out the word, then beware, for there will come a time when God shall no longer be found of us, even if we diligently seek him. Let us now look to the rest of this chapter at the result of the people's impenitence. Let us start with the last part of verse 12. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it is come to pass that as he cried and they would not hear, so they cried and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them, and no man passed through nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate. My brethren, God was angry, angry with his people. The Lord refused to hear his people. You know, the Lord, as a loving father, cried repeatedly to his people through his prophets over periods of time under different kings to warn them of the impending judgment to come. But the people would not hear. They would not hearken to the word that was preached unto them. And because the people refused to hear the words of the prophets whom the Lord sent, God also refused to hear their cries for help and mercy at the time of judgment. Secondly, God requited his people for their impenitence. So the result of such impenitence of the people was why God brought about the very same judgment that he spoke and warned them about, which they refused to listen. So as a result, we saw that the Jews were scattered abroad, far away from their homelands, into foreign lands, and from the homeland that was the promised land that used to be prosperous, a land flowing with milk and honey. Well, that land was made desolate and laid to waste for 70 years, and no man passed through. So such were the consequences of the Jews' refusal to hear the Lord and return to him. So, having gone through the whole of chapter 7, what is the heart of the matter? How do these things relate to us who are seated here this morning, some 2,500 years later? The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart, both yours and mine. As we sit here right now in this worship service, have we considered what is our heart's condition? In the past half an hour, how many times have we been distracted by the notifications on our phones? Or were we able to hear the still small voice of the Lord pricking our consciences and stirring our hearts? Let us not kid ourselves. Let us not deceive ourselves any longer, because our hearts are laid bare before God, who sees and knows our hearts even better than we ourselves. So, as we look at the relation of this passage to us, let me try to address the different segments that are gathered in this manner this morning. To our friends who are in our midst, it may be the first time that you are here, it may be that you have been coming for a while, but if you are still outside of the kingdom of God, if you still do not know who this God is and wondering what this whole passage is all about and how it applies to you, know that I was once like you. Yeah, baffled, totally untrained, ears that are dull. Come, know that this is the same God who we speak about, the one who has sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save sinners from our sins and from the consequence of eternal death and punishment in hell. So knowing this, do not harden your hearts like what we have learned of the Jews this morning. Recently, I heard about a saying that goes something like this: the road to hell is paved with good intentions. So even the earthly philosophers, the earthly wisdom can tell you that your good intentions aren't enough to save you. So do not fortify your hearts with earthly reason or logic that would drive you further away from our gracious God, who would purchase your redemption through Jesus Christ if you would only believe on him. Oh, my friends, come, plead before the Lord in repentance for your sins and your rebellion. Hear what the Lord says: a new heart also will I give to you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. Yes, God can give you a fleshy heart, a heart that can feel, a heart that can be poked, a heart that can be moved by his word. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And to our God, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So let us return to the Lord. Friends, wait no longer. Okay? Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved. Next, to my fellow brethren in the Lord, do we come week after week as a matter of priority in our weekly schedules to meet the Lord and his people in worship? Or is this weekly gathering a mere habit or routine so that we can fulfill our once a week spiritual obligation? Do we choose to remain at home to worship online in the comforts of our home when we are able to worship together physically with the saints, so that we may have opportunity to provoke one another to love and to good works? Some of us are busy serving in many ministries. Do we serve habitually and out of duty only? Or do we really serve with the right motives? If we have strayed from the Lord, my brethren, as I have. Let us take heed of what we have heard this morning. Let us repent and seek the Lord for forgiveness for the coldness of our hearts, that our hearts may be revived again and set aflame for Him. For if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our God is a loving Father who reproves and chastises us because we are His children and He wants the best for us. Let us hear what He thinks of us and for us in Jeremiah 29. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations, and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into a place whence I've caused you to be carried away captive. Isn't this comforting, my brethren, that our God, as a loving Father, really desires to bring us back to the place away from our spiritual bondage? So let us resolve to turn again to our loving Father who loved us so much and gave so much for us. To my faithful brethren in the Lord, and I thank God for so many of you who are gathered here week after week, whether rain or shine, with or without infirmities, oh Lord, thank you, God, that you have been living before the face of God day by day, seeking to please Him in whatever that you are doing, serving Him faithfully wherever He has placed you, whether in school, at work, at the home, or in church. Indeed, blessed are ye. Even though we may be sometimes weak and weary, let us look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, whose grace is sufficient regardless of our circumstances. You know, life is a journey, and sometimes we may have journeyed deep down into the valleys. Even though we may have our mountain peak experiences, we may have taken multiple detours in our lives. Let us remember that the God who is with us is the same God who promised that all these things will work together for good to them that love Him, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So, with God's help, let us not be weary in well-doing, but continue to keep the Lord's commandment to love one another as He loved us, not in word alone, but also in deed and truth, that by our actions, by our lives, by the true conditions that are manifested, one that shows that we are saved, then all men will know that we are His disciples. Know that our God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name. Lastly, I'd like to address the children who are with us this morning. You know, children, it is never too young to understand these truths, even though you may not understand the complications that I have said for the last half an hour. For our Lord Jesus, all the same, invites you to Him and will never turn you away. He said this, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." You know, children, you may have heard your parents reading this verse to you time and again, Ephesians 6:1. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Have you been obeying your parents, or have you been disobedient, like the Jews whom we have read about today? You too should come. Come and believe that the Lord Jesus can save you from your sins too, for He is the way, the truth, and the life. And it is only through the Lord Jesus that we can go to the Father, only through Him. So parents, let us persevere in training our children to know the Lord as a priority. And we should never be surprised that their simple faith will trump all the philosophies of this world that lead grown men to destruction. For the psalmist has said that out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength. Indeed, the Lord can move the hearts of the very young ones too. So lest any of you think that I am more qualified than you, oh, don't, okay? For I likewise struggle, and am struggling, and continue to struggle, and have been reproved by the very same word that you have heard this morning. So as we conclude, the matter, the heart of this matter is really the matter of the heart, the matter of our hearts. So let us remember that God desires our hearts and our obedience, not our external religious observances. Remember also that our Lord is a gentle Savior, calling us to Him. There is still time. Let us return to Him. Let us guard our hearts, our minds from this world. And today, our pastor wrote a very good article on how we may live victoriously for the Lord. So may the Lord help us and apply His word to our hearts and turn us back to Himself. Come, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for the word that we have heard. Remind us, Lord, that our hearts matter to You. Forgive us, dear Lord, for our coldness towards You. Revive our hearts and grant us hearts of flesh, that we may be moved to seek and to return unto You. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.